In the United States, if you want to invoke fear in someone, you simply need to mention three letters, and those are the letters IRS. If you do that, you can cause great alarm. I know over the years there have been times when I'll open the mailbox and it will say Internal Revenue Service. And immediately my heart skips a beat because you automatically assume it's something not so good coming along. I was doing a little research on this, and I came across some stories about IRS agents, people who work for the IRS, that many times they will not tell their neighbors their occupation. Because of the fear that invokes, because there are problems associated with it. Even today, we have scandals going on right now involving the Internal Revenue Service, and there are those who say, we have been cheated, we have been unfairly critiqued by them. Well, what's true now has certainly been true for a very long time. You go back to the first century and you find there that taxes were still a source of contention. And in fact, much more so than now. As the Romans controlled areas, Judea in particular, what they would do is actually hire locals to go out and collect Roman taxes. So you would have a Jew who would enter into a contract with the Roman government. He would go out and he would collect the taxes, and basically his payment was anything left over. So once the taxes were paid to Rome, anything that remained belonged to that tax agent. Well, guess what those tax agents did, those tax collectors did? They would go in and gather way too much. They would extort people, gather in a whole lot, pay the Romans off, and then everything else would be kept. Therefore, I think we understand why tax collectors were held in such low esteem as we read about them in the days of Christ. We think about how even in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, Jesus here talking about the tax collectors, comparing them. He says if he refuses to listen to them, talking about a wayward brother, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. People didn't like them. And so you would have this Jewish tax collector who was despised by the community. But yet what he would do is he would hire other Jews to kind of be his flunkies, to go out and to gather all of this in. And so you would have a certain group of Jews then who were absolutely vilified by those around them. This group, these Jewish tax collectors, if I understand correctly, were not only considered unclean, but because of the hatred of the community for them, they could not serve as court witnesses. They were not allowed into the synagogues, and they were classified as with all of the other sinners of their day. Now, why do I say all of that? Because as Jesus walked the earth, he's going to choose one of those people to walk with him. Matthew, who is identified as a tax collector, is going to become one of the chosen 12 to carry the message of salvation, the gospel message, to the world. Why would Jesus pick such a hated man for this role? And what can we learn from that? Well, that's what I'd like for us to talk about this morning. I want us to think about Matthew. I want us to think about his calling. I want us to think about why Jesus called him, and then what we can gain from that. But let's start this morning as we consider Matthew, of what it meant for him. You know, when Jesus called the apostles, the recording of that is very matter of fact. It'll say something like, Jesus said, come and follow me. And the man got up and left, and he followed Jesus. And so as we read in Matthew's account, Matthew 19:9, we have that very matter-of-fact account there of Matthew's calling. In fact, as we look over just to this one verse here in Matthew chapter 9, listen to what Matthew records about it. Verse 9 simply says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Matthew was probably one of the flunkies. He was probably one of the Jews who worked for a Jewish person who had contracted with the Roman government. And so he's here, he's in a situation where he's collecting taxes, Jesus calls him, and he leaves, and he goes. What's interesting, though, is when we look at the parallel accounts of this, the book of Luke tells us really a lot more about Matthew than Matthew tells us. In fact, as Luke is recording the call of Matthew, he's going to add in chapter 5 and verse 28 of his book that Matthew left all and followed him. If we weren't very careful, we might very well read right over that and not pay a lot of attention to it. But I want us to understand something. While the position of tax collector was not a respected job, it was a lucrative job. While you might not be able to testify in court, and while you might be barred from the synagogue, and while you might be considered in this midst of unclean sinners, it paid quite well. And so when Luke tells us that Matthew left all to go after Jesus, what that's telling us is that Matthew actually was walking away from something that a lot of people would have a very hard time walking away from. And I think that will come out as we go a little bit further in the lesson. But let me make this point about Matthew. When Jesus called, I don't know how much Matthew knew about him. I don't know how much association Jesus had had with him before this. Obviously some, in order that Matthew would leave this to go. But what I do know is that when Matthew was called, he was willing to leave his livelihood because he understood that Jesus Christ could give him life. And because of that, he was willing to go beyond what was comfortable to him, go beyond what provided his income, and to go after the one who could provide everything that he needed. And so as we consider Matthew in this regard, we understand that he was ready to make a change. But I want us to understand something about that change. This required that he was going to give up a number of things within his life. This was a major, major switch in lifestyles. I want us to think about a verse that Matthew actually records for us that Jesus spoke over in chapter 5 and verse 46 of the book of Matthew. Jesus said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" That was kind of an ouch moment, I would think, for Matthew. Because Matthew was writing about what he used to be like. Jesus is saying, you know, if you just huddle up and you're just with these people and you don't go out into the world and you don't try to bring people to me, you're like this little group of tax collectors who nobody else likes. They only like themselves. And Matthew, as he heard that and as he wrote about that, said, that was me. But what we understand is that he was willing to change. And what that meant for him is that he no longer loved only this inner circle of tax collectors. He not only loved those who were like him, he had a love for all people because he walked away and he said, I want to do something that's going to provide salvation for countless people for years to come. I don't know if Matthew realized the extent of the opportunity given to him. But nonetheless, he was willing to take this and say, I want to do for others what has been done for me. I want us to understand another change that he made. Think about who was sitting at the other end of that table. Last week we talked about a man named Simon the Zealot. And remember we said that zealots hated Rome, and they hated anything associated with Rome, and they hated any Jew that was associated with Rome? So here in the Lord's midst, you had a tax collector, and you had a zealot, who in any other walk of life, any other capacity, these two men would have hated each other, even to the extent that Matthew probably would have had to worry about his life had he been in the presence of Simon the Zealot in any other situation. But look at what Jesus Christ can do. He was able to unify two men to the point that transcended any earthly hatreds that these men had, so that they came together and they worked together for the betterment of the world to spread the Word of God. And so as Matthew received his calling, Matthew received a call to change, which he welcomed. Going into the world, preaching the gospel, having relationships with those who in other times he would not, this was the new beginning that Matthew experienced. But I want to turn that around just a bit. We understand Matthew's new beginning, but the question might be, what did Jesus see in Matthew? Why, of all of the people that he could have chosen from in the first century, would he go to this flunky for a Jewish official in league with the Roman government and say, I want you to come and follow me. I want you to be a part of this inner circle. And what Jesus knew that perhaps Matthew didn't, I want you to be one of the men who 2,000 years later, they're still going to be talking about. What did Jesus see in this man? There's probably a lot of answers to that question. But I want to tell you a couple of things that I believe Jesus saw in him. And one of those is that through Matthew, here was a man who could reach the cast-off element of society. Here was a man who was in league with a group of people that were completely written off by the respectable part of society. And I think we can understand that fully if we go over to the book of Luke chapter 5. And as we look, continuing where we read earlier, we're going to find that Matthew throws this very extravagant banquet for the Lord. I don't know if this is somewhat in honor of Jesus, in honor of the fact that Matthew's now making a change in his life, whatever the case, but we find out this was a very major affair. And in fact, referring back to an earlier point, I think we see Matthew's economic status at this point. If you look in the book of Luke, chapter 5, we find here that Matthew is throwing this feast, and if you read in verse 29, it says, Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. What do we find out about Matthew, or Levi, as he's referred to here? We find out that he was a man who had a house big enough for a whole lot of folks to fit in. Now, if you look in first century Judea and the history of that, we understand that people did not live in huge homes. That was kind of out of the ordinary for them. But here is a man, because of what he had, because of the profession that he had been in, here was a man who had a lot of wealth, and now he's using it for the Lord. But I want us to note something else about this. As we look at this feast that was being held, we see that there is a group of people who are either there, or at least they are close enough to understand what's going on. We look down to verse 30, and it says, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Here are the Pharisees, who, if they were invited to this party, I can quite assure us that they were standing far removed from this other group of people. Or if they were not invited to this party, they were standing close enough where they could get the attention of the disciples and probably speak in fairly loud tones and say, why are you and your master having anything to do with them? These are the worst of society. These are the people that respectable folks don't have anything to do with. And notice how they lump the tax collectors and the sinners together. Now, we're probably talking about people, quite possibly who were prostitutes, quite possibly who were drunkards, all kinds of people that respectable folks did not associate with. I shudder to think what I would have said if I were at that party. At that banquet. I think that many of us might very well have stood with the Pharisees and say, respectable people can't have anything to do with this group. People who are spiritual, people who are seeking God, don't have anything to do with folks like that. Jesus knew what was going on. And as Jesus heard these thoughts, I want us to know what he says. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus, as he heard these things, as he knew what was going on in their hearts, he says, "I am not here," and I'm wondering how he used the term righteous there. Did he say it in such a sense so that the Pharisees understood what they needed to understand, that he spoke of them in other conversations where he's talking about a self-righteousness? But whatever the case, Jesus says, "I am not here for people who don't need me. I am here to call sinners to repentance." I don't know how many of those people heard what Jesus said. But can you imagine the thoughts that went through their head? A group of people who had been put down, a group of people who had been vilified, a group of people who were considered unclean by every standard, someone comes and says, "I have concern for the salvation of these people." While we are not told, I can almost guarantee us that lives were changed that day. That there were those who saw not only Matthew's new master, they saw a Savior. And they saw in Matthew one who had answered that call. And what Jesus saw in Matthew is one who could take the Lord's call to a segment of society who needed it. And so as we consider that, I want us to think about Matthew, what he wrote over in chapter 21. As we look down to verses 31 and 32, I want you just to think about what was going through Matthew's mind, his feelings as he recorded these inspired words. When it says, Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, "Which of the two did the will of the Father?" You remember this is following the parable of the two sons. "Which of these two did the will of his Father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying the righteous of society, the good folks of society, they refuse to accept my message, but those who you consider the dregs of society, they were the first to come to me. I want you to think about Matthew as that quill was going. As he was recording those things, the thoughts going through his mind to say, "Yes, this is the Lord who I want to follow. Who is not a Lord to those who are exclusive in society, but a Lord who welcomes all." I want us to think about another reason why Jesus may have called Matthew. And to understand this, I think we need to understand some things about Matthew himself. I believe when Jesus saw him, he knew that this was a man who was very well suited to record his gospel message. If you recall over in the book of Luke, when Luke introduces Matthew, he calls him by the name Levi. We are not for sure on why that is, so I very much want to be up front that what I'm dealing with here is a bit speculative in that regard. But nonetheless, I don't think it's too much of a stretch of the imagination that one of the reasons that he may have been called Levi is that that may indicate that he was from that tribe. That seems to make sense, that as the apostles referred to him, as others referred to him, this becomes almost kind of a nickname. Here was a man who was from that tribe. I want you to think about, if that is indeed the case, what Matthew's life would have been like thus far. Here was a man from a tribe that was suited, in fact commanded, for service in the temple. Here were those who would help the priest. In fact, here was the tribe from whom priests would come. And here was one of their number, not working in the temple, but working in taxes. And so I can only imagine the kind of life that Matthew would have lived, abandoned, rejected by those who knew him. But it's very interesting to me that it will be the Gospel of Matthew that will be the one directed most convincingly to the Jews. It'll be the Gospel of Matthew that will record the prophecies. It'll be the Gospel of Matthew that will take all of these things from the Old Testament and say, here is the fulfillment of those. And indeed, it may very well have been that here is a man who, though he chose to go into a career far different than maybe what his family intended, was a man who may very well have been trained in that knowledge, who may have been brought up learning these things, a man who is very well suited to make the case to his people about Jesus Christ. And I think it's also interesting just to look at how his book is written. The book of Matthew of the four Gospels is the most methodical of the four. They're all very different. You have Mark that is a very quick run through the Gospel. You've got the book of Luke that provides all of these details that we don't find otherwhere. You've got the Gospel of John that really emphasizes the relationship between Father and Son. And you've got the book of Matthew who, with an accountant's accuracy, is writing down everything in order. And you look through his book and you find a genealogy of Jesus Christ. Who better than an accountant to record that? You've got the only gospel where the entire Sermon on the Mount is presented in one block. And you look and you watch how it flows in that style. The gospel of Matthew is testimony that Jesus could take his talents and he could redirect them for the good of the kingdom. I think when we look at the call of Matthew, we see that Jesus saw in this man a servant who could be used for very good purposes. But what does all of this mean to us? As you and I think about the call of Matthew, Matthew's change, and why Jesus called, what are the lessons that we need to gain from this? Well, I think they're very obvious, and one of them is the fact that the gospel message is for absolutely everyone. Let me remind us of one more passage in the vein of those we've been looking at thus far. Luke records this in chapter 7, beginning in verse 28. Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Those who were cast off, those who were rejected, rejoiced because of what they had. And the point that Luke makes to us earlier where we were reading is that this was a group that no one else seemed to have a great deal of interest in. So when we think about this, I think it makes the point to us that when we are seeking those who are lost, when you and I are going about our work of trying to find those who would be interested in the gospel message, that we think about the relationship that these had with Jesus Christ. And I think as we consider that, it means that we had better be very, very careful before we write anybody off. I read those passages on the Pharisees and I tell you, I find myself much too much in their midst. That as we think about those who will respond to the gospel, we start thinking in our mold. People like us. People who have a relationship in the world that's different from others, who are respected, who are good, upstanding, middle class kinds of folk. And we say for everybody else, they wouldn't be interested. I'm sure Matthew is glad Jesus did not say that. I'm sure that Matthew is glad that when Jesus walked by, he didn't say, that man could have nothing to do with me. Because what Matthew understood, and what Jesus, of course, understood, and what we need to understand, is that we are a people who are put on this world, in this world, not to make distinctions based on race, not to make distinctions based on income, on where we live, on what we drive. We are a people who are here to be servants of God and to have a relationship with anybody else who is willing to make that commitment. You think about a local church. In many ways, a local church should be just like that group of apostles. People from all different backgrounds who are drawn together, who in any other situation might have nothing to do with each other, but in Christ, the relationship is changed. And just as a tax collector and a zealot could work together, so too can you and I work with those who may have a different outlook on things that really don't matter anymore. Because we are a people who've changed our way of thinking and a people who have aligned ourselves for the cause of Christ. The gospel is for everyone. And I think Matthew's calling teaches us that. Secondly, this side of the grave anyway, I think Matthew teaches us that it is never too late to make a change. I want you to think about something with me. I want you to put yourself in Matthew's place. And I want you to contrast how you think Matthew felt around the Pharisees and how he felt around Jesus Christ. When the Pharisees would come by, they would hardly give him a look, much less speak. An unclean member of society. A man disbarred from the synagogue. A man not worthy of their company. That's what his life had been like thus far. Those considered the most righteous looked upon him as a hopeless case. And Jesus would go on to say, even if they didn't consider him a hopeless case, they would pile all kinds of rules and regulations on him to make it impossible for him to be what the Lord wanted. But I want you to think about something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to think about Matthew's frame of mind as he wrote this in comparison to what his life had been like before. Where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a contrast. Those who had made themselves religious would have nothing to do with this man. But the Lord God of heaven would come to him and say, "You can take on my ways. You can follow me, and my yoke will be easy, and my burden will be light." I don't know if I'm talking to anyone this morning who's come to a conclusion just to say, "I can't change." You're lying to yourself. Yes, you can. And I can assure you there are people that if we speak in worldly terms or who are in much worse situations than you who have made the change, and we are exclusively talking about one of those this morning. Don't ever, ever, ever underestimate what the Lord can do for you. Matthew would say to us this morning, it's never too late to become what you need to be in the Lord's service. Finally this morning, I'd like to say one other lesson for all of us to pay attention to in this account, is that the Lord wants to use our strengths. The Lord wants to take what you and I are good at doing, and He wants to use that in service to Him. We think about the apostles, and each of them brought their own qualities to the work, and I think that's why Jesus chose them. We talked about Simon last week with his zeal. We think about Peter, who was willing to take a stand. We think about the scholastic nature of the Apostle Paul and his willingness to stand up no matter what. We think about the tender heart of John, and we think about all of these men. The Lord took the things that may have been directed in wrong ways before, and He turned those to being used for ways to serve Him. This morning, I want you to know that all of us are good at something. We often underestimate ourselves. Perhaps it's some kind of false humility that we say, "No, I'm not really good at doing anything." Yes, we are. What that is, though, may be very different. You think about someone who's a gifted writer. How many things could you be doing? And with the technology that we have today, putting those things out for hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people to see. It's talking about the Lord. There are many people who have tender hearts, who are good at sympathizing, who are people who you can talk to, and in talking to them, they are folks who can help you stay on track. There are those who are very good at helping us to build up our zeal. Whatever the case, just like with Matthew, the Lord wants to take those qualities and He wants to transform them into something that's going to help not only you spiritually, but those around you, and who knows how many else for years to come. That's what the Lord can do when we give Him our lives. And so this man, who had it not been for the Lord, would have died and been completely forgotten very, very quickly, stands before us today as a testimony of what God can do for us. And as we think about Matthew, the tax collector, we understand that when the Lord called, he followed. And the question is, will we do the same? When the Lord says, I want you to be a part of my family, when the Lord says, I want to take you and to transform you into a worker in my kingdom, are we going to answer that call? And I hope the answer to that is yes, that we'll be willing to do that.